Hello, everyone. If you will turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We will be there this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1. It's the parable of the wicked husbandman. And so here we go. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and let it out to tenants and went to another country. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants. By the way, all these tenants here, I'm reading the Authorized Version has husbandmen, which are gardeners. He went into another country. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and sent him away empty-handed. They beat him when they took him. Sent him away empty-handed, and then he sent to them another. And they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. But still he sent another, a beloved son. Finally he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son, but those tenants..." said to one another, "This is the man who is our heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him, and they killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What will the vineyard owner do, or the lord of the vineyard? He will come and destroy those tenants and give it to another. Have you not read this scripture? The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the triumvirate there, the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, tried to arrest him, but they feared the multitude, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's see. Well, it's happened finally. I've left my notes. Oh, there they are. Thank goodness. I always have that recurring nightmare that I get up somewhere and I've forgotten my notes. Hadn't happened yet. Okay. This is a wonderful parable that Jesus tells him. And you got to remember again the context. Jesus has just recently cleanse the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees are furious. And in chapter 11 ends with, we'll read it there, with Jesus telling them that he's not going to tell them why and the authority with which he has to cleanse the temple. And there, you could just, the conflict is rising. The trouble mounts. And so Jesus tells this parable. And the parable has at its heart Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and I'll read that to you. And Jesus uses it to some extent, but not completely. "My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And he made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." And here in Isaiah, He tells the people that he's made all this provision, that God has made this wonderful provision, and he expected choice fruit, but it did not come. Now, Jesus changes this, but he takes the heart of that and uses it a different way. Jesus had liberty, didn't he? And so he tells this story, or this parable, that, and he just takes the heart of Isaiah, and he says, and he began to speak to them a parable. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a hedge around it, maybe a wall or some kind of maybe a literal plant hedge, probably most likely a wall of some kind. But he hedged it about so it had to have protection, and he dug a pit for the wine press. I know of a syrup mill here in Nacogdoches that has where they squeeze sugar cane. Anybody ever seen that? And they have a pit. They don't have a wine press, but they have a mill, and the juice is squeezed out kind of up the hill, and then they've dug this. They've buried a pipe down through there, and the juices come down the hill into this vat that has fire underneath it, and they're making syrup, and it tastes good. And that's what they do here. Jesus says that God has built this, planted this vineyard, and he's given it everything it might. It has this building in it. You know, it says a tower, some kind of structure there. And he leaves it and gives it to tenants or to gardeners. Tenant to me has a nasty feel. I don't know if that does to you. Did anybody here lease land to farm it? You do? Your dad leased land? A lot of times people use the word a tenant farmer as something lowly. A lot of people farm in this town, in this county, and they lease the land. And that doesn't have any of that connotation here. These are men. These are capable gardeners, you might say, or farmers, and they are to take care of this vineyard. God has given it everything. He's provided for a success story, you might say. And this is certainly the case of Israel, wasn't it? He did everything for them. And the great provision he ultimately gave them was his word that would protect them and that would found them on the truth. And then over the years, he would send prophets to them. And that's hinted at here. But he provided for them. But from the very outset, there's this trouble in paradise, rebellion. The rebellious heart. These men, we'll just talk about it. Maybe a bit out of order here. There is this rebellion. These men will not have God rule over them. Will not have these men showing up and asking for some fruit. And this is, again, just a parable, so we can't think any of it literally. What Jesus is talking about here, he's done this, and God sends men and even women to Israel over the centuries, and he asks for them obedience and fidelity towards God the Father, and they don't want to give it. And they treat these prophets and teachers and psalmists and his servants. God, the landowner, sends these servants, and they ask for fruit, and he sends these servants, and they say, or it says here, verse 3, and they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away with nothing. This guy had to go back to the master looking kind of silly. I didn't get anything. Think of it. Whose vineyard was it? Whose farm was it? And he goes, the servant of God goes back, or the servant here of the vineyard owner goes back empty-handed. There's this rebellion. And I thought about this as we sang just a while ago, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way in me." Should we not ask God to search us out? Is there anything in us that just says, "God, you, I don't want you coming here and expecting things from me"? It's essentially what these tenant farmers did. They just did not want the owner of the vineyard showing up via his servants and asking anything. They had a heart of rebellion. The setting of this rebellion is God's absence. And I don't want to sound like a deist here. You know, the deists believe that God created the world and then went off. Y'all heard that? You kind of heard it, probably. And then he's left us here to make do. He set it up right. He did like this here. This isn't a deist construction here. He's not saying that God went off in the sense of left Israel alone. He kept coming to them with servants. But there is an absence. My mama used to say, I'd tell her after we both were Christians, she was always a pretty good woman, believe me. But there came a time when she sought God and wanted to follow Him, and she was really trying to live for Him. And then I later on, at her leading, sought God myself. And we would talk about God a lot. And she said, "You know, a lot of times I think God just, when the silent times come, He expects us to do what we ought to do. Not in the sense that He's ever completely absent, but in some ways He's maybe silent." And I'd say, "Oh, Mom, what's the will of God?" And I'd pray and I'd pray and I'd ache over it and suffer over it and la-di-da. And she'd say, "Oh, Jeff, just do your best." Isn't that a lot of wisdom here? And so God, there's this absence sometimes. And in the meantime, He expects that vineyard to do its best, and the men that run that vineyard to do their best and to do the right thing. Just there is this absence, and boy, that is when the test is too. Will you serve when God is absent, figuratively, when you don't hear from Him just like you would want to hear from Him, when you've got to scratch your head and say, "Well, He's not here. Maybe we shouldn't even prune those vines." No, you prune the vines because you know they ought to be pruned. But there is this absence, and this absence is the test. This is, in some sense, all men live in this period when God is absent. And it is a time when you and I must walk by faith and not by sight. He's not always going to be there making us feel good about it. He comes, and this is not a strict construction here. He's always with us, and He's always guiding us, and He tells us to go to the right or the left. But there's some sense when He's just not here. We must walk by faith. And in that time, we need to make sure there's no rebellion there. Because it's really easy to rebel against the cat when He's not there. And so when God seems to be away and we must walk by faith, that is the time when this rebellion comes up in us, and we must be very careful to follow God, quote, in His absence, when He goes away. God has expectations, and this is what gets everybody in trouble. His servants, in verse 4, he comes and he wants fruit from the vineyard. Not necessarily he doesn't want grapes he wants the output from that vineyard. And the servants are sent away empty-handed. How many times in the Old Testament are God's servants, the prophets, my servants, the prophets, that's what God called them, are sent away and ill-treated and just What the prophets say? They've hunted me down. Now they've gotten all the prophets. Now they want to kill me. Which prophet? Elijah or Elisha? Elijah. I get those fellas mixed up. But they treat them poorly. But God has expectations. You know, God has made this great provision for you. He expects something from you. He's kind of made a little vineyard out of you. Each one of us here is a little vineyard. And he comes regularly, most likely, and expects fruit. The fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of this vineyard. The fruits of his provision. We're going to talk about it more in a minute. But he does expect from us. Well, how do these fellows deal with the servants? Well, they killed them. And the parable goes to great length to tell us it just didn't happen once. It repeatedly happens. A long line of trouble. And some of them, they just send them away empty-handed, and he has to go back to his master kind of bashful. And others, they kill and they beat. One of them, it says they beat him around the head, wounded him in the head. Treated him shamefully. A long line. Finally, can I just ask this? We, if we're to be his servants, are we to expect much difference? Will there be trouble for us if we would be his servant? Those, what's it say in Timothy? Who would live godly in Christ will suffer some persecution. This really worries me because for the most part, no one messes with me. Sometimes people are pretty nice to me. I don't know about you. Do they chase you down the street? Someone, you know, you hiding in a cave somewhere. And I think to much extent, we're treated pretty well. But there's going to be a time when we will have to pay to some extent if we're to serve our God. It will be treated. We won't be treated like we were the servants of the Most High God. We will be treated as nothing. If they treated God's Son this way, they will surely treat us this way. What's this little hymn? Are we to expect flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize. I want flowery beds of ease. I don't know about you. That sounds great. But if we're to serve him, we can't expect it. We can't insist on it. A long line of saints would come to this, I just say saints, and saints and prophets would come to this vineyard, and they were all ill-treated. And in a little while, we're going to talk about Psalm 118, which is a wonderful psalm. This was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Did you know that Psalm 118? You'll write that out there if you want to. His favorite psalm. He loved this psalm. And if you read Psalm 118, and Jesus is going to quote it here in a minute, you notice that there's trouble. But there's also help. But there is trouble. If you read Psalm 118 clear through, he's going to quote it here in a minute, but you'll find that there's trouble. And the writer of that Psalm 118 had answers, had help, but there was trouble. We will have trouble if we would serve him. Now, in the midst of that, if we are to serve him, we as God's servants will triumph in the end. Psalm 118, I'll read that to you. And he's going to quote it here. I don't know if you have it open, but if you read the whole psalm, and he talks about the trouble, and all the nations compassed him about. But the Lord helped him. Now, in verse 22 of Psalm 118, it says, I will praise, or verse 21, we'll start there. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. Thou art become my salvation. In the midst of his trouble, he says, I'll praise you, because you've become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This victory that comes, Jesus quotes it, in the midst of trouble, it says it was marvelous in our eyes. I tell you, I guarantee it, there's times coming for you. If it hadn't already, God's touch, God's working, and it happens in such a way, you'll look back on it and say, wow, that's marvelous. Do you see what he did? Do you see how he arranged things in my life or your life and our lives together? We will look back at it and we'll see God's great victory and marvelous dealings in the midst of things. And it will be marvelous. I guarantee this to you. Can I guarantee that? Steve says I can. I can guarantee it. God's dealings will be marvelous. You'll never go, well, that didn't turn out. It's going to be better than you imagined. It will be marvelous. I think I say wonderful. Steve pointed out, I said, I've been trying not to say wonderful so much. But it will be wonderful. God's dealings are wonderful. And the way it will be wonderful, it will be marvelous. In the midst of trouble, we'll look back and see God's hand. The world is in verse 10 here, this parable, it says, Jesus says, have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head cornerstone. One of the glories of God's dealings with men is he sets at naught the desires of the wicked. That's very Bible talk, at naught. You understand at naught. You said that at the high school when you were teaching, would anybody know what in the world you meant by at naught? Probably not. But we know at naught because we're Christians. God will set at naught. He will make sure it comes to nothing, the desires of the wicked. Nothing. Nothing. They reject God, and God will reject them, and it will come to nothing. You think there's going to be dirty fingerprints in heaven of the wicked, marring all the glory? No. It's going to be streets of gold that just glow with beautiful. There's not going to be fingerprints and the devil's little scruffy stuff going on. It'll all be gone. He'll set all of the evil's work at naught. Biblical talk. The world snarls at the saints. The world snarls at the prophets. The world snarls at the Son of God. Ah, it's the owner's son. Let's kill him and pitch him over the wall. Do you think those plans will stand? At naught. The stone that the builders rejected, that is Jesus, will become the chief stone. At naught. And who will see it? Let me tell you something. We talked about faith a while ago. There's coming a day that it will be marvelous in our eyes. We will see the victory of God. It was marvelous in our eyes. It's coming. We'll see it. I'm speaking way out of over my head. But we will see the Son of God, the chief cornerstone of all the creation, the Son, the beloved Son of God. It says here, it's a little hint here, it says, this God sent His, I will send my beloved Son. Did you know the high priest later on in chapter 14 says to Jesus, are you His Son? I wonder if he just was picking on this very lot thing. Jesus is His Son. The high priest set that stone at naught and put it all over the way. But in God's timing and God's place, that Son, that stone that the builders rejected will become the chief. The builders go through their materials to see which one they want. Steve does. I worked about 2 days as a framer for a framing crew. It's the only job I ever fired from. I'm not kidding you. I wasn't any good at it. I was just terrible. And they just put me there looking at these 2x4s and seeing if they were straight. That looks good enough. That's no good. And they'd come back by later and I'd stack all the ones I thought were good and all the ones I thought weren't good. And they'd shake their head at me. And 2 days later, they said, well, Jeff, we just don't need you. But you see, God sent His Son, and He's going to build eternity around His Son, the cornerstone. But the builders here on earth rejected Him. Shocking. They were fools like me. This world's builders set at naught God's will. They don't like it. They don't want anything to do with it. It's not part of their plans. It annoys them. When God comes to seek fruit from them, and in the end, they disrespect the Son. The great question of all of eternity is in verse 6. Will we respect the Son? This is, everything comes down to it. I'll tell you, it won't matter if you have iPhone 10 or iPhone 7. It won't matter if you have a savings account. It won't matter if you don't have anything. It won't matter if you are barefoot. It will be what matters is how you've dealt with the Son. Finally, the Father sends to this vineyard His Son, and He says, they'll respect my Son. We all know what happened. The Pharisees heard this parable and they knew He was talking about them. How'd they know that? What What did these husbandmen want? You know, I think they would have been very happy if they could call this vineyard the Lord's vineyard. They won't mind calling it the Lord's vineyard. No, they may even quote his name, Yahweh. They would quote his name over the vineyard. That's fine, as long as he doesn't come here and pester us. They were fine with the temple being there. Were they okay with the temple? Sure. Were they okay with studying the Bible? They were all fine and dandy with scholarship and being grammarians of the Scripture and priests. And they were all the stuff that went with the temple, they were fine with it. Were they okay with a religious society? Oh yeah, they wanted a religious society. But one thing they did not want is for the Son to come and rule over them. That was not allowed. In other words, they loved the form of godliness, as it says, but they denied the power of it. They loved the stuff of religion. But we will not have his Son here. Isn't this devastating things? And the trouble with the Son of God is he has expectations. He has expectations. Okay, now we're back to that terrible question we began with, rebellion. This can be traced all the way back to that day when Adam looked at his wife, looked at the fruit, and said, "Nah, give me that apple." It's called rebellion. And all of us face it at times. All of us, everybody in this room has faced it, where it was just hard to do what he wanted us to do, especially if he's not here. He's gone to another country. You know, it's the exact same word about the parable of the young fellow that goes to his dad and he wants his inheritance. It's the same word. It's that he goes to another place, especially if God's not here to watch. There used to be a state representative from Oklahoma. He was a black fellow. I forget his name. Anybody remember that fellow's name? Watts. J.C. Watts, something like that. He said, "Character's what you are when no one's around. Character's what you are when God isn't around in your eyes. When his presence seems gone, that's character." And here God has gone off and left the people of God to behave themselves well. Like my mama said, "Jeff, just do your best, honey. God's watching you. Do your best." So, we sang it a while ago, two good songs, Dave, we sang. We'll end with this. "Create in me a clean heart. Search me, O God." Search out as if it was leaven. Search it out and scrub rebellion out of us. It's the greatest of all evils when men will not have God or His Son rule over us. All right, let's pray. We pray that you'd search us and create in us a clean heart. May there be something in us that responds in it, in the something of the Spirit, something of the new birth, something of heaven itself. that says yes to you and to your son. Scrub these things out of us, Lord, we ask you. May we embrace your prophets and the word of God. May we delight to show you some fruit of our labors in the vineyard. Well, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just so you know, the Gospel of Mark, from this point on, is just ramping up. Everything is coming to a crisis. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book.